Thank you, Nathan. Before we get started here, I neglected to get an announcement into the bulletin, and I wanted to make sure that we highlight it. If you are in college or you are college age, next Sunday night I will be hosting just a fellowship time to share together with one another, cast some vision for how to reach the campus together, and there'll be some food and fellowship and things like that, some fun. It's open to everyone. But we're particularly highlighting those who are college students or in that college age category. So if that applies to you, we'd love to have you here next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. More information will be coming out to you on that. But I neglected to get that into the bulletin. I wanted to make sure you heard that. So we're just praying for campus and college students. And I was remembering that I was remiss in doing that. So hope you can join us. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Last week we talked about the need to sharpen our axe. And in thinking together about that, we were thinking about the mission that the Lord has given to us, this mission really of worship. And I just thought it would be helpful for us to lean into this idea, the heart of our purpose and mission, because I do think that while we have some understanding of this, this is a terminology we will typically use, I do think we struggle to know how this really plays itself out and works itself out in our lives. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking in the detail, in the particular, but I thought it'd be helpful to look at what Jesus has to say in the midst of his temptation after the Holy Spirit moved him out in the desert after he was baptized, and look at one particular element of this temptation and draw upon Jesus' experience, what Satan does there, and then Jesus' response to that to help us try to see the heart of what it is that the Lord is calling us to. What it means really, what is the work of worship? And then we're going to look at what are some of the reasons that this is so difficult for us? And then what means has God given to us, or how should we seek to grow as worshipers of the Lord? Now, if you don't know Christ, if you're here this morning and you're new to this, maybe you're visiting for the first time, or maybe you're here and you've been kind of listening, or you're not really sure about what all this Christianity thing is, what the Bible holds out to you and what's clear from God's revelation is that every single one of us was created to worship. And if you really think about what worship is, and as you listen through this message and think about what it means to worship, you'll recognize that you are a worshiper. That's not the question, am I a worshiper or not? The question is, what am I or who am I worshiping? And the Lord has created us as worshipers. He's created us for the purpose and mission of worshiping Him, and He's calling all of mankind back into this relationship of worship. And this is not only our mission in terms of how we live and live out our lives in an individual context, and not only how we function together as a corporate body, but it's also our message to the world. When we proclaim Christ, we are calling people out of worship, into the worship of the one true and living God through Jesus Christ. So hopefully this will all be clear as we're working not only through this, but as we continue to think about these things together as a church. So the heart of our purpose and mission. Now, Jesus in this section, Jesus has been baptized, and then the Spirit moves him to go out into the desert for 40 days, during which he does not eat. So he is fasting for 40 days, and the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit moved him throughout the desert, and he was tempted by Satan in this 40 days. So the Spirit of God moved Jesus to go out into the desert, wander for 40 days and be tempted. What does that sound like? For those of you who know your Old Testament history, what does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the nation of Israel? They were wandering around in the desert being tempted. And what we learn from this in part is that Jesus is this new Israel, and he has come to do what Israel could not do and did not do. And he goes out and he is tempted, and he stands in perseverance, and he resists the enemy, and he is victorious as he continues to move toward his ultimate aim of laying down his life and purchasing his people in redemption. Now, we're only going to look at... Now, in Luke, it's the second temptation. In Matthew, it's the last. I think the reason for that differing order is not because there is an error. It's just simply because these are all independent or can be viewed as independent temptations in the way that Satan tempts, and whatever order they come in really isn't that important. In Luke, this is the second one, and we're going to look particularly at it as we think about our purpose and mission. So let's read the text. I'll read, you follow along. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms. He, Satan, led him up, Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is life and godliness to us. And Lord, as we look at this text this morning, as we think about this temptation that Satan brought upon you, Lord Jesus, would you help us as we think about this to learn what it means to worship and serve you only, and to think about how this matters in our lives. And then, Lord, would you fit us and strengthen us to stand against the very same devil who tempted you, who seeks to tempt us in these same ways. And Lord, help us to stand in the midst by your power, as we sang, through Christ in us. Lord, would you remind us that it is by you and through you and for you that we live and breathe and have our being. And so, Lord, help us even in this to look to you and trust you. And even as we listen, even as I preach, oh, Holy Spirit, would you do a work among us that only you can do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main point for the text this morning is this. The heart of our purpose and mission is to worship and serve the Lord only. But this work is made difficult by the very real temptations of idolatry. So, here again, the heart, the very core, the foundation, the centerpiece of your purpose and mission in life is to worship the Lord. Now, that worship, as we'll see, is described in many terms here by serve, but we'll look at more. But it's to worship the Lord in Him only. But that work that we've been called to, it's hard. It's hard to do. It's hard to persevere in it. And we'll look at how that is or why that is, and then how we can grow in our strength and in our help from the Holy Spirit to worship Him well. So let's talk about this. Worship and serve the Lord. So we have to ask this question right from the beginning. What is this work of worship? What is this work? Now, we're going to look at this text in reverse. We're going to start from Jesus' words and work our way backward into the text. So we're going to look at what he says first. He's drawing from the Old Testament law here, and he's highlighting what he has said repeatedly is the core of what it means to be faithful to the Lord. Luke 4:8, Jesus answered the devil and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's drawing from the Ten Commandments here. He's drawing from the foundations of our faith. And he's saying, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall worship the Lord. So obviously, the Lord recognized in this temptation that what the devil was seeking to do with him, the temptation he was bringing, was a matter of worship. At the heart of Satan's temptation was an appeal to Jesus for worship, right? And Jesus' response is to say, no. There is only one whom we worship, and worship him alone. So what is this work of worship? Well, first, it is adoration that leads to devotion. Now here again, as I said a minute ago, we're going to use several terms here, adoration and devotion. We're going to talk about allegiance. We're going to talk about serving. We're going to talk about these various terms. And the reason we're going to do this is because, as we'll see, worship is this very multicolored outflow of a love for God. And it plays itself out in the whole of our lives in all of these various ways. And so we can look at worship, look at our love for God in all of these various angles. So we're only looking at three sets of them this morning. We could do more. We'll touch on more. What is the work of worship? It is adoration that leads to devotion. You shall worship the Lord your God. Now again, I said he's drawing from the Old Testament. He's drawing from, for example, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love with all your heart. Now, the heart in the Old Testament is this term used to articulate or describe the whole of our inner being. It's our desires and our passions and the things that move us, as we'll see. But much of it is this emotional connection with the things around us, this intensity of feeling for those things around us. So you shall love with all your heart has implicit in that adoration, to adore, to find great delight in, to love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love and adore the Lord with all that moves you, is another way of saying this. So love is the heart of worship. This is the core, love. But out of that flows all that is entailed in worship. And what's entailed in worship here? Adoration. I adore you. I find great joy and beauty in knowing you. I adore you. And that adoration is such that it moves me. And it moves me to devotion. So true love and adoration leads to practical devotion. To be devoted to someone or something is to commit yourself to it and to labor for it and with it, right? And we devote ourselves to the things that we adore, to the things that we love. True love and adoration will lead to practical devotion. Deuteronomy 10:12, we read, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So this is just another way of saying what Jesus has said simply, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a fuller way of saying it. But you see the practical devotion in this. You shall walk in all his ways. What does this have to do with? Does this have to do with you going out for a morning walk? Does it have to do with you like going with a friend and say, "Hey, let's go for a walk together"? Is that what this is talking about? Or is this just a way of expressing to live out your life in all of his ways? To conduct yourself, to devote yourself to him in all that you do. So in every moment, you are living your life, and because you adore this one, you devote yourself to him, and that means that you practically do things. You walk in all of his ways, fulfilling all that he has asked you to do. Now, we all understand that no one can do all. No one can fulfill the law. But this ought to be the desire. This is the desire of those who love and worship the Lord. Those who adore him. We love him and we desire to obey and to devote ourselves practically to him. To serve him with all of our heart. To labor and work all of the labor and work of my life oriented and aimed at him. And to do so with all of my heart, all of my inner being, all of my emotion, all of my mind. So what images, if I can ask you this, what images are evoked by the following statements? As we try to flesh out some principles and some ideas about what this might look like, what images are evoked by "she adores and is devoted to her children"? Just think about that for a minute. What comes to mind? What do you see? She adores and is devoted to her children. How would you identify that? If you were to describe a woman and say, "That woman adores and is devoted to her children," why would you say that? What are some of the things that encourage you? Yeah, I can see that. See, this helps us, I think, to understand what it means to be devoted. What about this? he adores and is devoted to his Huskers. You know what that looks like, right? I know every player on the field, and I can tell you every stat, and I can tell you all the history, and I am devoted. I wear all the gear, and I'm devoted to my Huskers. You know what that looks like, right? Now, I'm going to pause here for just a moment and try to help us think about something, because we are privileged. We have been called together as a church, as a corporate body, to come and to worship together. In fact, community worship is a critical, a vital, an essential part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The Lord didn't call people for individualism. He called us to be a people, to be a community. And we worship together. And the Sunday morning gathering is this meal held out to us. It is this beautiful thing where we all come together and we worship and take part in all of the means or most of the means of grace right here together. Are you tracking with me? Now, look, this happens right from the beginning of our service. We have labored to try to order our service such that we are beginning to worship in this corporate manner right from the very beginning. So our call to worship, all of those things that happen right at the beginning, this is intended to lead us all in a narrative of the gospel, in a corporate gathering of worship together. Are you tracking with me? Are you following? Okay. I know I'm going to step on toes here. And I'm sorry, but we have to think about these things together. Listen, there are many, many things that get in the way of you getting someplace to engage right from the very beginning in that story, or right from the very, very beginning of that activity. You have a party that starts at 5 o'clock, and there are many things that get in the way, and you show up at 5:15, right? We understand all of that, and we acknowledge it, and there are oftentimes things that are out of our control in this. I want you to think about something, though, with me. For the man who's devoted to his Huskers, does he miss the kickoff? Or does he plan to make sure that he'll be there at the kickoff? When the mom has her daughter or the dad in the piano recital and they know when their daughter begins and they're devoted, do they miss the beginning of that recital? All I'm saying here is there is a way for us to take a step back and say, look, now some of it is because we as a church here, both in this church, but broadly speaking, we've not really done a good job of helping us to see that from beginning to end of this corporate gathering is a very intentional worship, and it's meant to lead us in. And it's like the kickoff. It's like the opening notes of the recital. And so I just want to encourage you. I know that there are times, and look, I am not encouraging us at all to look around and see, you know, who's here on time and who's not. That's not right, because there are many things that can get in the way of you being. You blow a tire, or a kid can blow a diaper. There are many things that can get in the way here. But are we thinking about these things in this way? Let that move you. Satan's proposal, therefore, if you worship before me, was a call to adoration and practical devotion, not just a one-time confession. I think there's a way in which even in evangelicalism, we have understood the call to faith in Jesus Christ as like a one-time thing. You confess Jesus and then you go to work. Come here, we worship, then we go wherever. Jesus understood that what Satan was calling him to, this call to worship before him, was not simply a matter of just a one-time confession. This was a call to adore and devote himself to Satan. It is allegiance that leads to service. It is allegiance that leads to service. You shall serve him only. You shall serve him only. This is allegiance. Jesus is saying, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall serve him only. You should, this ought to be your allegiance. Allegiance is exclusive loyalty. It is willing subjection to a sovereign. To say, my allegiances lie with my nation is to say, my nation is to whom I pledge my willing subjection. And this was most or best known in places where they have kings. To recognize the king as the sovereign, and the nation of Israel would have understood the king as the sovereign and to be subject to that king. You shall serve him only is a call to exclusive loyalty, to willing and wholehearted subjection to the Lord. A willingness to say, yes, Lord. Look, do you hear any begrudging duty here? No. To be worshiping in this way is to be willingly and gladly subjecting ourselves to say, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you, and my allegiance is to you alone. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to worship him, and to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. This is another way of saying only. Because you can't serve the Lord with all your heart and have a part of it somewhere else, serving somewhere else, you see. You can't partition your heart up to various allegiances and then say, all of my heart or all of my soul. This is why the Lord is saying only. So this is not to say that we don't have relationships with other people. This is not to say that we don't have duties and responsibilities, but it is to say that all of those relationships and all of those duties and responsibilities fall under my allegiance to the Lord, and all of them are done in conjunction with what he would desire for me to do. And this is why Paul can say to us, do all of your work as if unto the Lord. What images are evoked by this as you think about this? Her allegiance is to her career. His allegiance is to his hobbies. Means when A comes up and B comes up, my allegiance is win. And I've been here. To my shame, I've been here. Years and years ago, I was playing a lot of golf. I still enjoy golf. There's nothing wrong with hobbies here. But I was playing a lot of golf. A good friend of mine had invited me in to do some work together with him. And I knew better, but I scheduled a tee time thinking, well, maybe we'll be done in time and I can make this tee time. And as the work carried on, we were nearing in and realized we're not going to get this work done. But you know where my allegiances were? And so I made a way out. I made my tee time. Because that's where my allegiances lie. That's where my heart was. You see how this, we understand these things when we think about aligning ourselves with the one true God and saying, Lord, you are the one I serve. When he calls me, I go. Satan's proposal, therefore, if you worship before me, was a call to loyalty and subjection, not just to a one-off action. He wasn't holding out to Jesus, hey, bow down here this one time and I'll give this all to you. No, he was saying, swear allegiance to me. Take a pledge of allegiance to me. Subject yourself to me and I'll give this all to you. Jesus understood this. Finally, it's affection that leads to satisfaction. The work of worship is affection that leads to satisfaction. You shall worship the Lord your God. To worship the Lord is to love him with the deepest affections of your heart. Let's talk about this idea of affection. Because we all understand that love and affection go very closely together, right? Oftentimes they're used synonymously, but the affections of a heart have a little bit of a different nuance than just love. It teases out what it means to love. Your affections are what move and motivate you. They are the desires that drive you to seek and pursue satisfaction. You have something that you want, that your heart is moved by and affected by. You desire this so much that it moves you, it affects you, such that you'll go in pursuit of it in order to be satisfied from it. Are you tracking? Affections are the things that move us to do what we do. And we're seeking satisfaction. I want to be filled up. I want to be satisfied in this desire that I have. Think of ice cream. I love ice cream. And the caramel craze stuff from Blue Bunny, I can't be satisfied, right? That will never satisfy me. I know what it's to be moved by it. This is worship. And do you see how food, even food, can become a source of worship for us? Even food can be something that we pursue and desire and want satisfaction from. Let's look at this from a reverse angle. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 2, and look at this from an idolatrous standpoint. These were idolaters, and they were spreading out these bones. It says they spread out these bones to the sun, the moon, and to all the hosts of heaven. In other words, all these pagan gods, which they have loved, in which they have served, in which they have gone after, in which they have sought, in which they have worshipped. The affections here are seen in this idolatry as they love, and that love moves them, and that which they go after, and that which they have sought. And then you see it comes full circle, that which they have worshipped. This is the affections of heart that move us to seek and to pursue. This is what the work of worship is. It's affection that leads to satisfaction. And we can only be satisfied in Christ. We can only be satisfied in Him. This is why the world is exhausted and restless and anxious, because it's pursuing something they can't ultimately get. Jesus fully satisfies. His water slakes the thirst. So what images are evoked by that man is sure driven? Or that woman is highly motivated. You see, these are telling of affections. These are telling of worship. These are worship words. Satan's proposal, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours, was his attempt to stir Jesus' affections and desire with an offer of fulfillment and satisfaction to him. What is worship? Worship is the outflow of love. Worship is the outflow of love. To worship is to serve and obey, to hear and believe, to remember and repent, to fear and esteem, to seek and follow, to swear by and pledge, to delight in and enjoy, to trust in and rest. You see how there is this multicolored understanding, this whole personed understanding of what it means to love the Lord and worship Him. All of this terminology, all of these various ways of looking at this to try to help us see that this is everything. This is in, with, and through all of our lives. No area is untouched in my life when it comes to worship. This is the work of everything that God has called you to. So what is the work of worship? Why is true worship so difficult? Let's acknowledge that, right? It is hard to persist in worship. Why? Why is it so difficult to stay focused on the Lord? Why is this work of worship so hard? Well, first of all, because difficulty and discomfort are ever-present realities. Right? You know that to be true. Your life is filled with difficulties and discomfort. And if there's anything we Americans hate, it's difficulty and discomfort. We are a comfort-driven people, aren't we? Let's own it. Let's look at this now, the way Satan addresses Jesus. And he led him up, Jesus, he led Jesus up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. What is it here that Satan is offering to Jesus? I will give you all this domain and its glory. Remember John? Jesus talks about his glory and the hour of his glory. Remember what he was talking about when he was talking about the hour of his glory? What was he talking about? His crucifixion. What is Satan doing here? Consider the pathway to glory that Jesus was to travel. Consider the road Jesus was on to obtain the end, to accomplish why he came, to have this, to achieve what the Father had sent him to do. Think of that pathway that he was on. Well, we're told in Isaiah 53, 3 through 4, just a piece of it, he was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, and we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What was the pathway to his glory? Difficulty, affliction, hardship. And Satan is saying, that's really hard. I'll give you a way out. Satan attempted to focus Jesus' attention on the extreme difficulty and intense discomfort of what lie ahead. And this is what makes our worship difficult. Because it's so easy to look at the discomfort and the difficulty and the conflict and the affliction and the suffering. And it's hard in the midst of that to worship. And Satan wants to point to that and say, look at all of that. There's an easier way, as we'll see. Consider the pathway to glory that the Lord has set before you. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Oh, the way to worship is the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Paul, in Acts, Paul and Barnabas were traveling around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Or as he says in his letter to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this is the theme of the New Testament. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It is a difficult and uncomfortable path we've been called to walk. And this is what makes it hard to persevere. But now, somewhat related to this, it's difficult because the eye is not satisfied with the seeing. The eye isn't satisfied with the seeing. This comes back to my ice cream, right? And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you all this domain and its glory, and it shall all be yours. He showed him. He showed him all of this glory. What does this remind us of? This ought to remind us of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. The Lord, she saw this beautiful tree that the Lord had given her and said, don't eat from that. Satan said, look, that tree. Showed Jesus all of these kingdoms. By the way, if you look at Matthew 28, Jesus is given all of the domain, all of the authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He achieved it. The Lord has given it to him, but he had to walk a difficult path to get there. And Satan was holding out all kinds of other things to him. You can have all this glory. He showed him all this kingdom, all of its riches. And Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. You can look and look and look and look and look, and it's never enough. Men, pornography is this way, and if any of you have gotten into it, you know what I mean. Women are affected by this too. The eye isn't satisfied with the looking. You will never, never, never be satisfied. The eye will not be satisfied. True worship is made difficult by all the shiny stuff around us, isn't it? You're distracted away from worship of the Lord by all of the stuff that Satan offers you. All these shiny things, careers and dreams and hopes and good things. But in the hands of Satan, shiny temptations. Worship of God is so difficult because worship of self and stuff is so easy. When we go in pursuit of our dreams, when we go in pursuit of the wind, we go in pursuit of the wind. There is no end. There is no satisfaction. There is only distraction, exhaustion, and bitter disappointment. It's chasing the wind. The only thing that is going to satisfy your soul is Jesus. Everything else is chasing the wind. And it is so easy to chase stuff. And this is why it's so hard to worship. Difficult because of discomfort and present reality. The difficulty and discomfort of present reality is because the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and because idolatry is presented as the easy alternative. It's presented as the easy alternative. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I think Luke says it this way for a reason. He showed it to him all. There it is. And the implication is you can have all of this now. Showed him all of the kingdoms in a moment of time and said, therefore, if you worship before me, it'll all be yours. This is the epitome of idolatry. Satan was offering Jesus a cosmic easy button. Just press that. And it'll all be yours. But it's a lie. It's a lie, obviously and clearly, from Satan himself. Jesus didn't give us an easy button for this life. He gave us the path of a cross to walk. Now, don't mishear me. The Lord's yoke is light, but it's light because he carries it. It's not because it's not difficult. It's not because it's easy. His yoke is easy because he carries it and because he has carried it. When we come underneath of his yoke, then we find rest. But Satan hands you the easy button that you press, and when you press that button, it's chains and slavery and disappointment and despair and hopelessness. It's chasing the wind, thinking it's easy. You can be sure that Satan will offer you the easy button too. You can be sure he'll tempt you in this way too. Persistence in true worship is so difficult because idolatry appears to be so easy. We're called to reject the easy button offers and to worship by walking the way of the cross. to take up and come up underneath of Jesus and his burden and let him minister to our souls and find rest in him, knowing that that's not easy in the way that we want it to be. But there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more satisfying. Finally, how can you grow in your worship? So let's quickly work through a couple of things together. How can you grow then in your worship? How can you resist Satan in this? Well, first, by understanding and owning your temptations. You have to take stock of your own heart. You have to take stock of what motivates you, what entices you. You have to own and understand your temptations. I think I've used this analogy before. It bears repeating again. One of the Puritans spoke of a grand piano, and if you open up the lid of the grand piano and you sing a note, the strings will play that note. So if you sing a C major, then it will play that C major string. I'm sure there's some, you know, because of the sound waves and all, I don't know how that works, but it's true. Satan knows what notes to sing to you. He knows what strings are temptations for you, but never forget they are your strings. Satan doesn't make you do it. It is your string that he's making sing. Own your strings. Own your strings. Here's some things to consider as you think about this. One, what difficulties and discomforts are you bent on avoiding? What difficulties and discomforts will you do anything not to have to endure? Will you sell your soul? That's really what Satan was asking Jesus to do. You know, you can avoid these difficulties and discomfort if you sell your soul to me. And that's akin to what we do when we delve ourselves into idolatry in order to avoid discomforts and difficulties. What shiny things catch your eye and get you dreaming and chasing? What are the things that you really love that you're willing to really labor for? And you would say, ah, man, that drives him. Man, he's really motivated by that. She is bent on that. She loves that. What easy alternatives are you tempted to take? Where is Satan holding out to you the easy way? You say, no, I don't want to go down that. That looks better because I don't want that conflict. I don't want to have to go and talk to that person. I don't want to have to. Satan will hold out an easier way for you. And then finally, by faithfully using the means God has given you. Faithfully use the means of worship that God has given to you. Let's quickly just talk of a couple. Jesus answered him, "It is written." Where did Jesus go? Where did Jesus go? He went to his immersion in the Word. Jesus was thoroughly acquainted with the Word. He delighted in the law. He meditated on it day and night. And when idolatry was presented to him, he said, "It is written." Jesus drew from the same word he has given to you. Are you drawing and drinking from it? Not so that you can just turn the page and say, "I've read that," but so that you can take it and say, "Lord, this is your revelation to me of who you are. This tells me about you, and it teaches me how to love and adore and worship and serve you. I delight in this. I want to drink deeply of it." This will empower you to stand against the temptations of this world. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. We talked about this last week. Jesus went often to his Father, and he has given free access. Are you going often? When we come in prayer, it's not just, again, tick off the boxes of our prayer list, but to come into the very presence of the one true God who's invited us there by the blood of Christ, to petition him and to worship him and to to lay out our deepest desires and our hurts and our anguish and our anxiety and to pour it all out to him and saying, come, spend time with me. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is building his church. He's building his people, his community. Cornerstone is a part of this. Jesus is building his invincible community of followers. Are you leaning into it? Here we just talked about three means that the Lord has given to you. He's given to you his word. He's given to you prayer. He's given to you community. We can lean into these things, and there's other ways. There's fellowship, and there's the sacraments, and there's many other things, but can we start here? The word, prayer, and people. And the fellowship of the saints here together, gathering in worship. Lean into these things and take and drink deeply from his word and get before him in prayer. And in these means, he strengthens and encourages you and helps you to stand against the wiles of Satan and his temptations. So what is the heart and work of our mission? The heart of our mission is worship, and the work of worship is the rich outflow of life-transforming, soul-stirring, heart-satisfying love for our Lord and Savior. May we be a people transformed by our love for God. May our souls be stirred by worship. May our hearts be satisfied by Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you are only one who can satisfy us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world to make a way for us. Lord, we know you've told us that this life that you've called us to is a life of death. Lord, you have said to us, come and die. Lord, we have. Those of you of us who have trusted in you have, in one sense, died. We've died to sin. Lord, you have crucified us with yourself. But Lord, we are also dying. And Lord, you know how difficult it is for us to put to death this flesh. You know how hard it is for us to resist the shiny temptations of this world. Empower us, Lord, with your word. Help us to come before you and to drink deeply of your presence and to experience the joy of being with you and being able to pour out to you our needs. And may we as a church be built together into an invincible community, able to resist every evil, to help one another and love one another and walk with one another, to worship together. And Lord, help everyone here who's a part of this church to lean into this, to grow into it and up into it, that we might be increasingly those marked by love for you and love for one another. And Lord, make us a witness to the world around us, that they might see the glory of Christ in us and through us. And Lord, we pray all of these things in your name, depending upon your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. When we work through the word together, know that the Lord speaks to me first. There have been many things as I've wrestled these things down that the Lord has been challenging me with. None of us has arrived. Every one of us is yet, we're not yet there. But let's be a people who are willing to humbly acknowledge that. To say, I'm broken, Lord, and there are always ways in which I need to hear from you so that I can look and say, oh, yeah. But let's not be a people overcome by shame. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a gospel of forgiveness and a gospel of freedom in him. It is not a gospel to shame us. It is a gospel to free us. So yeah, there may be things that you've been convicted of this morning. Run to the cross. Run to the cross and find Jesus there who laid down his life for you and who loves you. and who wants you to turn away and forget all of those things because he's forgiven you of them and then press on to what lies ahead. Amen? Go in peace.